Maybe you can simply be that person that gives a little word. Nothing real complicated. I don't think you need a big long Bible study to say that. Just a reminder that God blessed you. It's God that did this through you. That's just a simple little word of exhortation and encouragement, and I think it brought beautiful fruit in Abraham's life. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You can pray for your brother or your sister, and you can confess your faults. So it's a receiving and a giving in this whole thing of ministry. You need to be willing to be on the receiving end as well, confessing your faults. And you need to be willing to be on the giving end, praying for your brother or your sister. You can do that. You can put your arm around someone who's troubled, and you can see by their expression and by what they say they're going through a hard time. You can put your hand around them after the church service and say, I'm going to pray for you this week. You can give a word of encouragement. Hans Strupp of Vanderbilt University compared the results of trained and untrained therapists counseling two groups of male college students who are equated on the basis of mental emotional distress. Five psychiatrists and psychologists comprised the first group of therapists. The five professional therapists participating in the study were selected on the basis of their reputation in the professional and academic community. For clinical expertise, their average length of experience was 23 years. The second group of therapists was made up of seven college professors with a variety of fields, but without therapeutic training. Each untrained therapist used his own personal manner of care, and each trained therapist used his own brand of therapy. The students seen by the professors showed as much improvement as those seen by the highly experienced and specially trained therapists. That's one study. It's interesting. 23 years of being trained as a therapist, and at least in one study, there is no difference. And someone who simply cared, loved that person, was willing to get into his life. Is that encouraging? It is for me. I don't have 23 years, even close, and I know you don't. I think we've been intimidated from doing this because we don't feel like we're adequate. And as a result of that intimidation, we have hindered the growth of the body, and we've missed many opportunities for God to use us as a blessing to others. In 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 3, he says, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations. You ever need comfort in your tribulation? Well, you just met the criteria for being a comfort to others. Because you comfort others with the comfort that you yourself have received. And so the assumption here is that if you have the ability to be a comfort to someone else, it just means that you've gone through some hard times yourself, and you've experienced God's faithfulness in your own life. You've experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and you're able to comfort others. Sometimes in the very areas, and sometimes even in general. Because you know what it's like to go through a hard time. You've been there. Maybe something very different, but really it's not all that different. Things that we go through. In fact, I think sometimes that's why God allows us to go through hard times. Because he knows that we'll be more, have more empathy, more sympathy. We'll be able to weep a little easier and shed a tear and identify with others who are going through hard times. And so don't despise the hard times and the hard things that God takes you through. Because God is equipping you to be a blessing to others. I remember many, many years ago, I was 17 years old. I had just become a Christian. And it was on a Sunday afternoon in an Amish church. And I don't know for sure what inspired me. I just remember walking by one of my friends, and he looked depressed. And without even thinking about it, I walked up to him. I said, Samuel, do you have peace with God? And he was like, yeah, I have peace with God. Yep. You know, I said, okay, that's fine. I walked away. I left it with that. A week later, I got a letter in the mail. And he said, Jonathan, he said, I don't have peace with God. I don't even know if I'm saved. Would you help me find the Lord? Like just a simple little question when I saw that, felt like something was wrong. A few years later, I was going to a Bible school, and in this particular setting, they would have prayer groups, and then they would have prayer group leaders. And I was asked to be a prayer group leader one time, and so it's somewhat expected that if you're a prayer group leader, because you have an evening service, and then at the end of the evening service, at the end of the message in the evening service, there's an invitation given commonly, if anyone wants to pray or needs some help, that they can come forward. And then it's expected that the prayer group leaders would be there to, you know, if anyone from their group responds, you were more or less expected to be available if that person needed someone to pray with. And I was scared of this thing. I mean, I was like, I had said I was willing to be a prayer group leader, but just don't put me in a counseling room somewhere with somebody that has hard questions and I don't know what to say. And I was scared of this. I mean, I was all stressed out. And sure enough, I end up in a counseling room with this guy that's like twice my age and knows the Bible a whole lot better than I do. And everything I said, he came back. He actually ended up counseling me and how to counsel him. And it was a really bad experience. I walked away from there. I was like, I'm not going here again. And so that was sort of the backdrop to this week that I was there. And, and so every time there was an altar call, I was looking out of the corner of my eye watching, like, oh, I hope nobody responds from my prayer group. Oh, and then finally, the last song is given. I'm like, whew, you know. And then the next night, I go through the same thing again. And, sure enough, I think it was at that time or another time, I'm not sure, but this older man, I was single at the time, this older brother, he's married, he has a big family, like older children. He responds, and I end up in a prayer group with him. And I'm like, it wasn't very fun. And I was not enjoying it, and I didn't know what to say, and I asked some questions, and we looked at a few Bible verses, and it was almost like simultaneously we concluded that just by the questions I asked and a few responses, we concluded that he never knew the Lord. He never was saved, and he needs to find Christ and repent. So he did that, a simple prayer. He repented, and a few days later, he was there with his family and testifying that he got born again. And so you see, I'm only saying that to encourage you that even in those times, I mean, where you feel like, well, I remember another time. I think this happened before. I was not going to get involved. There was an altar call. There's a group of men that were in a circle praying, and one of my friends that was there happened to catch me as I was walking by, and he said, hey, there's somebody in the group here that needs to spend time one-on-one. Would you take over? We're just having a time of confession and sharing and praying. Would you take my place? And he kind of just pushed me in. Before I knew it, I'm in this group with this big group of men around here, all on their knees, tears, you know, and I'm here, and I have no idea what to say. I'm like completely out of my comfort zone. I still don't remember what I said. But I came away from there. I was like, so we find ourselves in times and places like that. And you will. Because sometimes you're going to ask a question and it's going to be just the right question. And you're going to find yourself in a place where you don't know what to say. And that's a good place to be. That's a good place to be. And it's not about saying all the right things. It's about just simply saying to God, Lord, I want you to use me in whatever way you can. Did you ever hear the story of the young man that was mentally retarded? and he led a wealthy businessman to the Lord. I just read this story recently. I want to read it to you. Many years ago, there was a successful businessman was in the midst of a business trip and attended a church in that locality. He did not usually go to church, but he had been troubled and hoped to find something there. Although he did not quite know what it was, the music was pleasing, but it did not quiet his heart or give him the solace he was seeking. He listened to the sermon, but his intellect argued the many points. Just as he was about to leave, a young man approached him and confidently declared, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The visiting businessman didn't see how God loved the world in the first place and how giving his Son could ever be connected with everlasting life. But the young man persisted. He had no argument for the visitor. Instead, he simply repeated the same words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Again, the visitor explained further reasons why that could not be so. His arguments revealed years of university training, and his speech was articulate. Nevertheless, his words seemed to have no effect on the young man, who repeated again, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." The visitor continued to counter the young man's words, and each time heard the words of John 3:16 repeated in his ear. He realized that his opponent in debate did not have the mind for intellectual discussion. At every turn, the young man repeated John 3:16. At last, the visitor was struck by the truth of those words. God burned those words into his heart and gave him faith to believe. He got on his knees and wept in gratitude for the truth of one scripture, the only scripture the young man knew. God used the faithful ministry of a retarded young man and gave that visiting businessman new life. Remember the little boy with the loaves and fishes? You know, didn't have much. Just a little bit of bread, a few fish. Jesus said, "Will you give it to me?" And he multiplied it to the multitude. Do you have a little bit of bread? A little bit of dried bread? A little bit of fish? Come on. I know you do. How about a little bit of water at a wedding? Just a little bit of water. Not asking if you have wine. I'm just saying, do you have a little bit of water and will you give it to Jesus? That's all I'm saying. You might say, "Well, the bread I have is just like crumbs. It's dry, it's old, it's stale." Will you give it to Jesus? "The fish that I have, it's only 5 little fish." Will you give it to Jesus today? "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." You know, sometimes we hear, and this happens far too often, we hear in the news or we read a story about this terrible suicide that happened, or this man that did a horrendous violent act and killed many people. And then you hear, at times, you hear neighbors or friends of this person, you hear them saying things like, "We knew this man. That we are completely shocked. We never thought that he could ever do this." And every time I hear that, there's a certain sadness that strikes my heart. And I'm like, how can that be? How can you say you know this man? How can you say he was your neighbor, your friend, and it never dawned on you that he would do this? And I'm not saying that in a critical way, because brothers and sisters, unless we get a hold of what I'm saying today, the same thing could happen in our very midst, where we're going to be walking around and shaking our head and we're going to say, "I thought I knew that person. I never thought he would do that." And if that does happen, we have to fall on our face and we have to say, "God, we're not doing our job." Paul urges all believers to always abound, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that little bit of bread that you have, that little bit of water that you have, it's not in vain if you give it to Jesus. Another quote from the book that I'm reading says, some people confuse ministry and leadership. They assume that leaders are to perform the bulk of ministry. Some pastors are expected to teach and preach Sunday morning, evangelize Sunday evening, teach the midweek Bible study and lead the singing, preside at every meeting, clean the church, cut the grass, call on everyone who is sick, personally minister to all who are distressed and be available to every member at all times. And that's sad. That's really sad. No wonder some pastors have putrid to psychotherapists. Leaders are to lead and participate as examples, but the bulk of ministry is the responsibility of the rest of the body. While not everyone is called and equipped for leadership positions, all, from babes in Christ to mature believers, are called and equipped to serve God and minister to one another by grace through faith. I was at Edward mentioned the funeral. I was at the viewing, and a friend who also went to the viewing, who's not from that background, was very uncomfortable in walking through the house, and he texted me after, and he said, what do you say in a time like that? You know, there's a house of grieving, of mourning, and you're walking through, and it's uncomfortable, and you don't know. You ever feel that way at a funeral or a viewing? You know, what do I say? I remember it really stood out to me some time ago when my brother-in-law Peter died. One of the first nights that this happened, the whole family was together. And there was another brother in the church that the family in Michigan knows very well. And somebody called him and said, I think you should go over there. I think they need you. And so he went over there, but he didn't have much to say. And I don't know that he said anything. He simply sat with the family throughout the evening and then went home. And my older brother-in-law was commenting afterward how much that meant to him. He said he came in there, he was quiet, he had nothing to say, but he was just there. And that meant so much. It really struck me. Yeah, it's not always the words that we speak. Sometimes it's simply the heart, the arm around the shoulder, the sympathetic ear. What are some of the hindrances? I need to wrap this up. What are some of the hindrances to this happening in the church? And I have a few of them, and maybe you have some of them that you're thinking of. But I want to name a few of the common hindrances that keep this from happening in the church. One of them is it takes too much time. We don't have time. I'm busy. I got my business, I got my life, I got my family. I don't have time. It takes time. We're too absorbed with ourselves. We're too preoccupied with ourselves. Come on, let's be frank, let's be real, let's be honest. We don't have time, we're too preoccupied with ourselves. It's difficult to see a need when we're preoccupied with ourselves. We are intimidated into thinking that we don't qualify or that we're incompetent, and there's a fear of failure. I think that keeps us from getting involved. What if I don't know what to say? What if I'm not able to help this person through? You know, what if we get stuck? There's a fear of failure. We don't want anyone to be that personal with us, so it's difficult for us to be that personal with someone else. So we sort of have a bit of a buffer zone around us that we want to keep, because when you get involved in that way in people's lives, those buffer zones have to go. But if I want to keep it around me, how can I expect someone else to be willing to, you know, give it up in their life? So my question to you today, to all of us together, is will you make a commitment today? Will you make a new commitment? Will you make a fresh commitment? Will you reaffirm the commitment that you've already had in your heart, that you will do what you can? You're willing to start with very simple, basic things. I had a brother this past week. He texted me and he said, "Is there anything I can pray for you personally or for your family?" That's simple. Anybody can do that. But that's ministry in the body of Christ. You can pray for someone. You can commit to pray for someone. You can send a brother or sister a card in the mail. It doesn't take a 30-year-old mature Christian to do that. You can send a missionary a card or a letter in the mail. A young child can do that. There's things that children can do. There's things that you as children can do. I've heard of missionaries being tremendously blessed by children, sending them letters of encouragement in the mail. You know, they're over there, they don't hear from the church at home, they're homesick, they're going through things, and they get this refreshing letter in the mail from a young person. You might say, "Well, what can I do? I got so many needs, I don't know where to start." Let me ask you a question. Do you have $1.50 and a good set of ears? Or is it $1.60 now? What does a cup of coffee cost? And a good set of ears. I think we all have that. You can learn to listen to someone. Take them out. So the question is, are you willing to step out in faith and do something? Something. Anything. Are you willing to offer yourself to God for the work of the ministry? And so my final question, are you a minister of Jesus Christ? I won't ask you to raise your hand. But if you don't, if you can't raise your hand today, and you are a child of God, you are born the Spirit of God, and you are a minister of Jesus Christ. Let us not be weary, brothers and sisters, let us not be weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we commit, and you're welcome to, if you would like to, if you feel compelled to, you're welcome right now as you're sitting there to pray with me and refresh, renew. I'm not saying you didn't have that commitment before today. I told you that I'm here to add fuel to the fire. I'm here with the desire to spur you and to encourage you and to exhort you and to inspire you to go out this week and do something. It may not be something dramatic. It may not be something big. But you can do something, because you are a minister of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have as joints, ligaments, as members of your body, Lord, to minister with the gifts and the abilities that you've given us. And Lord, help us to find the courage to do that today, this week. Lord, to go out from here simply willing to do what we can, even though it may seem small and insignificant. Lord, to give you those few little dried up fish and ask you to bless it and to bless someone else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.